Hey, Trinity Dallas, how are you? Come on. It's going to be a good Sunday. You ready for it? Come on. I love being here. I told Pastor Joe, I said, I would come just to have brisket with you. I don't need to preach on Sunday. In fact, I called him. I said, hey, I want to come out and hang out with you. And he said, all right, well, I'll find a time for you to preach. I said, I don't want to preach. I just want to hang out, have dinner, and build some friendship. And he said, well, if you're coming, you're going to preach. So here I am preaching to you this morning. I saw this Vision Builder pamphlet on my seat, and I want to tell you, I've been a member of C3 Church since 1999. My wife and I joined the staff of C3 Atlanta in 2006. We became the senior pastors in 2015, and I've been doing this now for 22 years. And I'll tell you what, I'll say this later again in my message, but I'll tell you, God brings the blessing in the obedience of following in His plan for your life. I really encourage you guys. I believe that Vision Builders for me and my family has been a blessing from day one. It's not about what we can give, but it's absolutely about what we get as we follow God into His plans and His purposes for our city. And I know He'll do the same for you as you follow Him into your city. I'd come to the VB Roundup. I'd come back to Dallas, but I've told Pastor Joe, I went over to Fort Worth and I tried to get myself a cowboy hat. And they said, I'm sorry, sir, your head is too big for our cowboy hats. You're going to have to go to a custom hat maker. So welcome to Dallas, Jeff. You got too big a head for a cowboy hat. So I'm going to be able to go to the VB Roundup. Maybe I'll get myself some boots or something. I'm so glad to be here. I love your pastors. They, in case you think that what you do in Vision Builders and what you do here every Sunday with your tithes and offerings and your service only serves to build your house, let me just dispel that. You guys are a part of building our house in C3 Atlanta. I know when we were going through a really tough time in 2015, Rob and Ginger Carmen, who are great members of your church, came over and helped us to establish ourselves as senior pastors. And after that, Pastors Joe and Nancy have become really good friends of ours. And truly, when I've got a question about what to do in ministry, and I need someone with more experience and more wisdom than I'll ever have, the first call I make is to your pastor, Pastor Joe Martin, and I'm just so thankful to call him my friend, and I'm so thankful that he calls me his friend, because that makes it all work out a little bit easier than if I was just calling him all the time and he didn't like me very much. And today he said, hey, we're doing a series on the pillars of faith. He said, preach whatever you want. Do pillars of faith, just preach whatever is on your heart. And I want to tell you, it didn't take me any time at all to figure out what was on my heart, because I know the pillar of faith I wanted to preach about as soon as he said it. And the pillar, which would be like the supporting structure, the supporting foundation for faith. And there's lots of them. But for me, one stands out above all the rest. What is it that I can go, God, I trust you, because faith is essentially our trust in his goodness, his faithfulness, his love, our trust in his plan for our life and his future that he has for every single one of us, regardless of whether it's sunny or storming. What is it that I'm going to go back to and anchor my life to so that I make sure that my faith has a pillar that it can stand on, that it would never fall? And so today I want to preach to you about the goodness of God, because I believe absolutely if I'm going to go with faith, the substance of things I'm hoping for, the evidence of things I have not yet seen. It's hard to have any confidence in things you have not yet seen. It's hard to believe in things that you don't have in your hand already. But the truth is, if it's a pillar of our faith, it's a pillar of something that we haven't quite been able to grasp yet. And the way I'm able to go after God like I do and preach to you, I don't like to teach and just get to your head. I like to preach because what I'm talking about comes out of my heart. God doesn't make us just better people. He doesn't say, hey, if you'll give me your life, I'll make you new and improved. I'll give you a little more patience. I'll give you a little more kindness. I'll make you a better moral person. Well, he kind of does all of that. But what he promises us is that we'll be made brand new. We'll be born again. It's not like I'm just a better person. I'm a brand new person from the inside out. So as I preach this message to you, know that what I'm preaching to you comes out of the Word, but it also comes out of my heart. It also comes out of my experience of life and my understanding of the Word of God. And as we go through this together out of Hebrews chapter 12, I'm telling you, this foundation for your faith, this pillar of your faith, the goodness of God, will serve you well if you'll allow it to transcend from your head into your heart and ultimately into your life, into your hands as you go out and live this life that God has called you to live. He is good. Hey, let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12 in verses 1 through 3. I thought I was reading out of the New Living Translation, but apparently I'm reading out of the New International Version because I made a computer mistake. And so here we go. New International Version, I guess, says this. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, well, who is he talking about? It's always good when we read our word, don't to read just one scripture or three scriptures and just focus on those, but you need to understand the context in which the scripture is written. And so Hebrews chapter 11 is the great faith chapter. And the writer of Hebrews tells us about all these great men and women of faith throughout the Old Testament, and they take it up into the present time while he's writing it in the New Testament, and he extends it even to us today as believers. We have so many people that we can see as examples all around us, even today in this room. But in this Hebrews chapter 12 scripture, I think he's speaking mainly of the great men and women of faith of the Old Testament that spoke to these New Testament believers of what it meant to be a person of faith, to be a man or woman who's seeking after the heart of God for their lives. He says, since we're surrounded by such great witnesses, so many people who can show us what that looks like, he says, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, everything that we need. He says, we're running a race. We got to get rid of all of this stuff that's holding us back. Anybody in here a runner? Anybody a runner? Anybody ever been a runner? All right. Anybody ever run at all in their life? Anybody ever run or know what running is? Anybody know what running is? Running is not an easy thing. If you're running, he uses the term of endurance race here. He's talking about not just running like from one side of the stage to the other, although some seasons of my life that feels like an endurance race. He's talking about running long distances. He's saying, hey, this life you're going to live, it's going to be like a marathon. He said, so get ready. Let's get off everything that holds us back. About 5 years ago, my son joined the cross country team at high school, and he had never run before, and I had never run before, and my wife had never run before, and my second son had never run before. None of us had run, but my wife said, hey, our son is doing something that none of us have ever done before, and we're all going to do it together. So we have a park about 5 minutes from our house. She got us all in the car every Saturday morning for like 6 weeks, and she said, we are going to run. And I said, you're going to run? And she said, no, we are going to run. And I will tell you, when we started running, it was like I could have walked faster around the lake than we started running. Because when you start something brand new, it's difficult. Your body's not used to that. Your world's not used to that. And so you're learning something new. And you really do. Doesn't matter if you're learning how to run, you're learning how to read, doesn't matter what you're learning how to do. You've really got to throw off all these old ways, all these old habits, all these old ideas about how you're going to live your life if you want to take on this new endeavor. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, we've got to, if we want to get to the faith that becomes a pillar of our lives, if it becomes a foundation of who we are on Monday morning, on Tuesday night, at work, at home, on our tennis team, at our school board meeting, in our fifth grade classroom, whatever it is for you, if we really want to get to that place, we've got to throw off all of these hindrances. And then he says this, he says, and the sin that so easily entangles us. And if I think old school head Christian, I think about thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, all these kind of tangible sins. But if we really understand what that word sin means anything that's holding me back, anything that's separating me from that perfect love of the Father. And so this writer of Hebrews is saying, hey, we've got to get to this place where nothing is holding us back anymore so that we can run this race. Paul says in another chapter in Corinthians, run in such a way as to win the race, to win the prize. And he tells us right here, but we'll miss it if we're not careful. He tells us, right, he gives us the beautiful example. He says, by fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, we can find, we can establish, we can build right here in this 30-minute sermon, we can build ourselves a pillar that we can stand on for the rest of our lives. Whether it's getting through a 9/11 season or a COVID season or whatever's coming next, God help us, we can, through Christ, do exceedingly abundantly above all that we would ever ask or think that we could. So what is it? How are we gonna live our lives like that? I mean, I'm just thankful for the goodness of God that he got me here. I'm amazed. If I look at from when I was born in Newport News, Virginia, son of a naval officer, just kind of living my life and 20 years sitting in a Methodist church and standing up and sitting down and reciting creeds and singing doxologies and being kind of okay, but never really understanding what it was all about. And now they gave me this whole pulpit. They gave me a cool microphone. And I'm preaching his word. I don't know what's happened in your world, but I want you to know right now that whatever's happened in your life up to now, God has been so, so good that he's got you back here this morning for another invitation to a life that will exceed your every expectation when you live it in relationship with the Father. I don't know what happened yesterday. I don't know what happened last year. I don't know what's happened in your whole life up to now, but I want you to recognize that this isn't just a chance opportunity. This isn't just a coincidence. Even if you're just coming for a baby dedication, God got you here. His goodness and love reached out through time and eternity to extend his love to you today, whether it was through these brilliant songs or this message or this word I'm going to read to you. I want you to know his goodness is absolutely intersecting with your world right here, right now, today. And the question is, do we see it? And if we see it, the question becomes, what are we going to do with it? And so let me tell you real quickly, at Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says this. It says, for since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. I had some brisket last night that gave me no excuse for not knowing God. I saw a sunrise. I'm not kidding you. I don't live in Texas, so I don't get all the good stuff. But I saw a sunrise yesterday. I told Joe it was like a fireball of red coming up out of the sky. In Georgia, the sun's just always bright yellow and blinding. But I'm sitting in my hotel room at 7 in the morning, and I'm getting this message ready. I'm looking out, and I'm seeing this fireball in the sky. It was like I was in a science fiction film. You guys are like, that's what we call a sunrise in Texas. I've never seen anything like that. And in that moment, I had this Romans 1:20 revelation. I had this Romans 1:20 understanding that, hey, I was preparing a sermon, but God was showing off in the sky just beyond my window. You know, my dog doesn't get that. The cattle out in the ranch don't get that. The geese don't get it. The platypus doesn't get it. I don't get the platypus either, so we're pretty good. But God created you so that you would see it. God created you so that you would get it. God created all of this beauty, all of this splendor, all of this beautiful sound that would resonate on the inside of an ear canal using a little drum that by all expectation couldn't produce the kind of sounds and quality and understanding and comprehension, but it does. God did all of that to give you an ear, an eye, a mind that can understand. No other animal in creation has that capacity. But God created you with a capacity to understand his goodness and his love. So by God, we need to grab a hold this morning. Hebrews 12 says, hey, if we're going to run this race, if we're going to put off all this stuff, if we're going to learn how to live this life the way we're meant to live it so we can take a hold of his goodness, take a hold of his promises, he says, we've got a model. We've got an example for us, the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus. What did he do? It says, we fixed our eyes on Jesus. He says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. That scripture confounded me when I first read it. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. The most horrible death, even in the Roman Empire, it was viewed as a lowly form of death. It was a horrible way to die. It was reserved. There's a great Roman philosopher who said it shouldn't even be spoken of in pleasant conversation. It was a horrible way to end your world. But the writer of Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, there was something greater in Jesus' vision than dying on that cross. And it says, for that thing, Jesus considered it worthwhile to endure the pain and suffering because on the other side, he knew what awaited him. And we need to lift our eyes up to that level today. Maybe you're here today and there's something that's been bothering you all week. You have anxiety, you have fear, you have concern. If you watch ABC, NBC, Fox News, CNN, Facebook, Instagram, doesn't matter where you are, you can't escape the social media 24/7 barrage of bad news that comes our way. But we have to learn. Like we're running in such a way as to get the prize, we have to learn to lift up our eyes and see what Jesus saw. The goodness and the love of God for every single one of us. John 10:10, one of my favorite scriptures, says this. It says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But my purpose, it's not John talking, this is Jesus talking. And Jesus says, my purpose, the reason why I left heaven and came to earth, the reason why I lived a normal life among normal human beings instead of the divine life I could have lived, the reason why I left all of that and came down and died on a cross, the reason why I redeemed every single person in the room, whether you're from Texas or Georgia or another country or another, doesn't matter. The reason why I did all of that, thank God, why do you have me here? God, why do you have me in Texas? Why do you have me in Trinity? Why do you have me listening to another message? The reason for everything in your life, my purpose, Jesus said, is to give them, which means you, a rich and satisfying life. God's entire purpose for parting creation, his motivation towards you, is to benefit you. Is to give you a rich and satisfying life. Another translation says a life and a life more abundant, which implies than you would otherwise have had. It's not just about rules. It's not just about religion. It's about a relationship that brings freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces, 2 Corinthians says, contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed as we see his goodness out on the horizon. I know it might not look that way in your bank account. I know it might not look that way in your job right now. I know it might not look that way in every area of your life. But if we'll lift up our eyes, didn't look that way for Jesus. He saw the cross, but he lifted up his eyes and he saw beyond the cross to the goodness of God. And we need to hold that today in our heart with an expectation. I can tell you, I started running 5 years ago. And it was awful. I started running 5 years ago, and when I got home, my legs hurt. And when I woke up the next morning, I'm not kidding you, for 4 years, I would go running. When I woke up the next morning, I'd get out of bed, and I would walk down the steps like this, because my feet hurt so bad, I felt like I couldn't walk anymore. Like, when we're going through life and we're adjusting to a new set of circumstances, when we're trying to take on a new kind of life, when we're doing something different than what the world is expecting of us, I couldn't hardly move. But when I go to the park, I'd see all these guys passing me, see all these girls passing me, running like gazelles around the place, using their bodies the way they were meant to be used, and I was like, I see what's possible with my body, and I want to look, I want to feel, I want to go like that. And I would lift up my eyes. 47 years old, I'd take 2 ibuprofen before I even left the house. I was anticipating the pain. But there's a reason why the Bible says to persevere. Take joy when you experience trials of many kinds. He doesn't say if. But we have to understand that God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And God knows how he created me. He knows how he created you. And he knows that in that creation, he desired for you a life and a life more abundant. So as I'm running around that park, and my knees are hurting, my shins are hurting, and I kind of start to limp, and I'm already running slower than everybody else. My body can't even cope. I've got a vision of what could be, so that 5 years later, I can go to the park and I can run, and sometimes my feet still hurt and sometimes my joints still don't work that way. They're not supposed to start running when you're 47. You're supposed to stop running when you're 47. But I'm a slow learner. But I can go now. I can go with an anticipation that as I'm running, man, my spirit's going to calm. As I'm running, those endorphins are going to release and they're going to change my attitude. As I'm running, I listen to scripture and I listen to books in my ear, and I'm encouraged, and I'm set apart from all the anxiety, all the stuff in my world. I'm running on this beautiful lake in Georgia. Everything, we live in the middle of a rainforest. I know here you can see for miles and it's beautiful. In Georgia, you can't see 6 feet because there's trees everywhere. I'm all alone and isolated. I'm just finding this peace that I've never had the opportunity to experience before because I persevere to that other side. And that's a simple example of what it looks like when we push ourselves and lift our eyes to see that what's possible for our lives in the future looks different than what we're living today. Transcends the understanding of what's possible in our world. When we see that, we will have experience something we've never had before. Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make human beings in our image to be like us.'" I don't know what you think about who you are or where you've been or what your future is, but God is so good. He created you to be like him. He didn't do that for anything else. Psalm 139 says, even when you were in your mother's womb, doesn't say in general when people were in their mother's womb, it says you. When you were in your mother's womb, it says he knit you together. He formed you. He wasn't a baby factory just stamping out the same old, same old, same old. He knew when you were created, he saw you, he cared for you, he paid attention to you, and he said, this is the one I've been waiting for. This is the one I've always wanted. Some people say God didn't have one of you. God needed one of you, so he made one of you. That's not true. God never needed you, but God always wanted you. You're made in his image. Why was I made in his image? Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we," that means me and it means you too, "for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us not more patient, not just more kind, not just better looking. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus, born again, so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." You see, you're made in the image of the goodness of God. And when you take hold of that image like Jesus, when you lift up your eyes to see all that's possible with him, what you'll discover is now not only are you able to see his goodness, but now you reflect his goodness to everyone in your influence. That's why the Bible says the first and most important thing is that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, all our strength. And the second, which is like it, is to love our neighbor as ourselves. Because we reflect the goodness of the Father to a world around us. We become not just the ones who experience the love of God, but become the ones who communicate the love of God. 1 Peter 2 says, for you are royal priests. I don't feel like a royal priest. It doesn't matter what you think. Doesn't matter what you feel. What matters is what the truth of the Word of God says. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God. For he called you out of the darkness into this wonderful light. My only hope today is that you'll see this example of Jesus who's going to the cross. But there's something he knows that we need to know. As we celebrate 9/11 yesterday, we celebrate the heroes and the stories of redemption. We need to know that in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of adversity, we can lift up our eyes to see the one who has us in mind, to see the one who still loves us, to see the one who still thinks of us, to see the one, no matter what kind of week we've had, gets us back here again. To respond to the offer of a relationship again. He's just that good. We have that opportunity to see how he did it, and then we have an opportunity to live that same kind of a life. And listen, this is how it works. It's just like running around the park. It's not easy at first. You'll fail at first. And then again and again and again. Peter walked on the water, but then he sank down. But he did better than any of us have ever done. We'll have moments where we step forward, but God believes in us so much. Like when you're teaching that little child how to walk. You say, come on, buddy, come on. It takes two steps down. You don't go, come on. God, give me a better kid than this. You go, okay, buddy, come on. Let's do this again. God believes in you more than you could ever believe in yourself. He is so good that he's saying, come on, it's time to take your next step. Come on, it's time to get up again. Come on, it's time to take a hold of this thing. And I've got a whole other section I want to preach to you, but let me just condense it for you down into this. Let me give you an application break, because I don't want you to just hear this and know this. I want you to be able to take a hold of this. So I want to give you two principles out of Philippians 4, very common scripture. Probably most of you have heard it before. Two concepts out of Philippians 4 that you can take away with you so you can begin to take a hold of this new life. Take a hold of this life grounded in the goodness of God as a pillar for your trust in him, as a pillar for your faith. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says this. It says, do not be anxious about anything. I've already failed. I've already sunk down in the water. I'm always anxious about something. I'm about to go to DFW and go through TSA. If you're not anxious going through TSA, you're a better man than I am. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests before God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let me give you two points. First one is this. Know that he loves you. Know that he desires a relationship with you. When you're anxious about something, he already knows you're anxious. But his encouragement to you is when you're anxious about anything, let it be the alarm in your life that turns you to prayer. Let it be the backstop in your world. Don't think I'm anxious, that's a bad thing. Think I'm anxious is a good thing, it's reminding me to go back to God again. As soon as I'm anxious, That's my flag in my life that I've time to depend on him again. It's my flag. It's my reminder that I can't do this life alone. I'm anxious. Let me pray. I used to read that as stop being anxious, but I don't think that's what Paul's trying to tell the Philippians, because everyone's anxious. He's saying when you're anxious, turn to prayer. So immediately, if you believe that he loves you, if you believe that he's as good as he says that he is, we have a God that's available and desires to reach down into our worlds. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Know that you are holy, you're set apart, and know that he desires to hear from you. And set your life upon this pillar of his goodness. I am his. I am holy. He desires to hear from me. And as you're walking through your world, turn back to him. I'm anxious. Turn back to him. I'm concerned. Turn back to him. I'm worried. Turn back to him. As you do that, the blessing that comes into your life. I used to think back in my former ideas that it worked, that God worked this way. I'm going to be good, and then God will bless me. I'm going to be obedient, and as soon as I finish being obedient, God's going to bless me. That's not the way God works, because you can't earn anything with God. It's already all been done for you. This is how it works. As I walk through a life of turning back to him again and again and again, it's in that dependence that I discover the blessing. It's in the obedience that you're blessed. It's not on the other side of the obedience that you take a hold of the blessing. Every blessing, every promise is already yours in Christ Jesus. Every promise is yes and amen. I have so much more I want to tell you. Let me just stop right there and encourage you as you leave this place to be a people of prayer. Because as you do, what God will show you is his goodness, his faithfulness, and his love over and over and over again. I know how it is. I've been running around the park for 5 years, and I still haven't figured it all out. But what I find with that, just like I do with prayer, is that I will commit myself, trying a moment of every minute, trying every time. Sometimes I close my eyes, sometimes I don't. If I'm driving, I don't. Sometimes I kneel down, sometimes I stand up. Sometimes it's in silence and stillness. Sometimes it's in the midst of the craziest chaos. Sometimes it's when I feel at peace. Sometimes it's when I'm angry. God doesn't give us prerequisites to when we're allowed to come. He just says, come. Over and over and over and over, that our life may eventually get to the place where, as Paul encourages us, we pray unceasingly. Constant communion with our Father. And what's the result in Philippians 4? It says the peace that surpasses all understanding. It means I'm peaceful, I don't even understand why. That kind of a peace will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And then you will know without a shadow of a doubt that the God that we sing about being good is absolutely better than we ever expected he could be. Come on, let's pray together and ask him to make this real in our worlds today. Father, I thank you so much for your goodness. I thank you so much for your love, that while we were still walking away from you, you sent your Son to give us a life and a life more abundant. God, for every person in this place, I ask, would you help us to discover your goodness again, remembering that we're set apart for your purposes and that you desire for us to come to you in prayer and petition with thanksgiving, presenting our whole lives before you. God, let us see your goodness today. Let us see your glory in the land of the living. The testimony of our life, every life here, our response to your gracious offer of relationship again this morning. Say, you are a good God. good Father. That you love us more than we ever deserved, ever could imagine, God, and ever will discover. Love you and thank you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Thank you, God.